All right, so here's what we're going to do, okay? This is Sunday morning, our second service of the weekend, which means we were already together last night, had a great crew in last night. I love having the opportunity to worship with our community on a Saturday evening. But for you who come to Sunday morning, you're like 9:30 folks. I mean, you just don't stray. Here's my encouragement to you. Know that we are one church, three services, right? And so there's been some that comes before us, some that will come after at the 11 o'clock. And our hope is that this community kind of recognizes what's going on in each of the services and knows that we're all playing a part together in the bigger picture of what God's calling us to at Harbor. So I just want to take a moment and celebrate that. And if you're unable to participate on a Sunday morning at 9:30, man, join us on a Saturday night. It's a pretty sweet gig, and I don't think you'll be disappointed. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to wrap up the book of Philippians, which means a couple of things. Number one, we're only 6 weeks away from finishing our Garden to City initiative, which we began on January 1st, right? So we're 46 weeks in, 6 weeks left to go. We're going to finish strong. We're on the last lap. And next week, we'll move into 1 John. We'll be there for 4 weeks. Then we'll move on to the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation 21 and 22 for the last couple of weeks before our year ends. And if you're just joining us, let me tell you where we've been and where we're going today. For the last 4 weeks, we have been considering what it means for us to be a people that loves Jesus deeply with our hearts, that's committed to one another in community, that is concerned for the needs of others, that is committed to addressing the needs of one another, and finally, that links our arms, our hearts, our resources together for the good of our neighbors, for the good of our communities. That's part of what Generosity Weekend is about. And today, as we wrap up this theme of vibrance, what it looks like, all of the things I've just described, I want to talk about what Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4 is the key to you and I remaining vibrant in our lives, not only in this moment, but over the long haul. Not just today, but tomorrow and into the future. And as he does this, Paul is going to press into our lives and address an area that, honestly, the majority of us, if you're breathing, if you're sucking wind today, are going to struggle with this at some point in your life, okay? So let's do this. We're going to go to Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. We're going to read this. We're going to work our way backwards from the back side of the text to the front, and we're going to press into what this means. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." He's speaking to this young church in the city of Philippi. "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Verse 13. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, let's start at the back and work forward. Philippians 4:13, and I've mentioned it before, is perhaps one of the most misquoted scripture verses in all of the Bible, which wouldn't be that big of a deal except for two reasons. Number one, it's in the Bible. And number two, it is one of the most significant verses for your joy, peace, contentment, consistency, and longevity in life and in faith. And I think whether you're a believer or not, whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you came in today ready to worship, engage as a church, or whether your friend dragged you in here and you have no idea on a Sunday morning what you're doing in the basement of a mill, right? Regardless of where you are on that spectrum, I believe Philippians 4, 10 through 13 has something for you. And we've already learned that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But what I haven't mentioned is that when he writes Philippians chapter 4, he does so from a prison block in which he's under constant 24-hour surveillance, chained to a Roman guard, which is a problem. Because if you read Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me," it works if you're on the beach in Maui, if you're on the peak of Everest, or if you're in your local Starbucks, and you're just like, as I sip my latte, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can roll with this verse, right? But when you're in a dank, dark dungeon, and you don't know if you'll ever see daylight again, and you write this verse, "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me," there's something here for us to learn. In fact, these words are penned by the same man who wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 the following words. He says, "I have worked harder. I have been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes, which is one under the legal limits. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That has nothing to do with the 60s. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers in the cities and the deserts and the seas. Enduring many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then you turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Read with me verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. What is he talking about? And here's the question that I want to get out this morning. If I do that occasionally, now that we also meet on Sunday evening, Saturday evening. If Paul discovered something that gave him the ability to live with unspeakable, unshakable joy and peace in spite of everything that he had faced, is it possible this morning that we are in need of discovering the same thing? Because I want to be honest for just a moment this morning that many of us are facing tremendous obstacles right now, whether in the form of relational struggles, financial needs, physical illness, discouragement, marital difficulties, loneliness, broken dreams. Some of us are walking through addiction. Others of us are caught up in a consistent and perpetual sin. For some of us, 2012 has been a year to remember, but for many of us, we can't wait to get to 2013 because it's been a difficult season. And even if this is a great season for you, most of us, if we're engaging in an intellectually honest way, are able to acknowledge our own frailty and realize that hard times oftentimes are just around the corner. And Paul says, I have found the key, the one thing that will give you the ability to stand secure in the face of whatever life might bring your way. And in the midst of that, not to lose an ounce of joy or hope or strength or confidence or peace or purpose along the way. What is that thing? Well, you might write it down. If you're taking notes, I just want to give you this one word, and we're going to spend all of our time unpacking this word together and then figuring out how we actually live in it. One word you might write down. It's contentment. Contentment. What is contentment? Because I think it can be a difficult word to pin down. It's actually, I think, much easier to understand contentment by looking at what discontentment is. Think of the last time that you felt or expressed a discontentment in a circumstance that you were facing. Most of us can be like, well, about 6 hours ago, right? Yesterday morning, I showed up at my house with Dunkin' Donuts, you know, surprised the kids, only to find this falling out of loyalty for the Mullinex tribe because I did not get the right icing and sprinkles, right? Right? How do you roll? Dad's just trying to be a good dad, kids, you know? And of course, I can pick on my kids, right? But I know the strains of discontentment that run through my heart on any given day. To be discontent is to live with a nagging restlessness or fear or anxiety in our heart because of our circumstances. Discontentment can cause us to be envious and jealous of what others have, and also to spend an inordinate amount of time trying to figure out how to get what we feel like it is that we lack. When we are discontent, oftentimes what we do is we blow our circumstances out of proportion in terms of intensity, seeing things as worse than they are. But at the end of the day, if you want to boil discontentment down, it's this general unhappiness that we have about our present circumstances. It's the inability to rest in the moment. Now, you might say, well, that seems kind of, you know, heading your clouds kind of thinking. If you expect me to live with a lack of discontentment, of course I'm going to be, you know, discontent with my circumstances from time to time. Now, let me be clear for a moment on what I don't believe discontentment is, or what I don't believe contentment is. 3 things. Contentment is not, I'll give you 3 things, denying your hurt or disappointments. When I speak of contentment, I don't mean that we deny the difficult circumstances that we're facing. In fact, writers think that Paul in Philippians 4 intentionally uses the same language that the Stoics of his day used. And the ultimate goal of the Stoics was to be completely self-sufficient by living above their circumstances and emotions. So one writer writes it this way: the Stoic was the man of emotionless, wooden impassivity. The man whom nothing could touch because in himself he had found a completely satisfying world. Well, what does that mean? A Stoic was a man who lived in an emotional cocoon. He was self-sufficient. Nothing that happened in his life touched him. But to be content is not to become emotionally calloused to the pain or the hardship or the difficulty in your life, nor is contentment liking your circumstances. Contentment is not, I love what I'm facing. You know, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read what he went through. How does he describe his hardship? Does he say, you know, I really enjoyed prison, loved prison? Does he say, all of those lashes and beatings and sleepless nights, cold nights, made me more of a man? Is that what he says? 2 Corinthians 11? No. He says, this is the reality of what happened to me, and it was hard. A content person names circumstances as they are. They say, you know what? This is what I'm facing, and here is how it's affecting me. Number three, contentment is not settling for things in your life that are less than they ought to be. In fact, if you go back to the end of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved perfection. No, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting what is in the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race. Contentment does not mean that we lie down in the dirt and say, this is always how it's been. This is always how it's going to be. Contentment acknowledges in the moment, I will not be perfect in Christ, until Christ returns, but I'm also not going to settle for less than what he has for me in this moment. Paul admits, you know, I'm not going to be perfect until Christ returns, but I won't settle for less. I want to be content. And he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. So let's talk about what contentment is. Read with me again verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4. Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or with empty, with little or with plenty. I want you to write down a few words if you're taking notes, because I'm going to explain here that in the original language, there are two powerful images that Paul's using to show us what it means to be content. The first comes when Paul says, I know how to live on almost two things, nothing or everything. He's describing a spectrum here, and here's the image. Imagine standing in front of a dam that is holding the full force of a river upstream. And as it does, everything downstream has been reduced to nothing but a trickle of water. And then in a moment, the dam is raised and a torrential flood, the full force of the river, rushes downstream just in an instant. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I've learned the secret of living, whether the circumstances, the blessings, the provision in my life is but a trickle or whether it's a torrential flood. I can still live. Second image, he says, I've learned the secret of living with a full or an empty stomach, with plenty or with little. Write down full or empty, plenty or little. The word plenty is the image of an animal being fattened, has everything that it needs. The word little implies that the same animal is hungry and being starved. And what Paul is saying here is whether I'm sitting at a feast or I'm starving in a jail cell, still my life is filled with joy and with peace and with confidence. This is contentment. The ability for you and I to say, no matter what life brings, things may be hard, life might be tough, my plans might be falling apart, my path may seem unclear, nevertheless, I am full. I am satisfied. I have everything that I need. But this isn't oftentimes the way that we think, is it? This isn't how we roll. In fact, I think we oftentimes think the very opposite of this. I'll be satisfied when, I'll give you some examples, I'll be satisfied when I get that job. I'll be satisfied when I find someone to spend my life with when we don't have to live paycheck to paycheck anymore, when I get to retirement, I'll be satisfied when my kids are less dependent upon me, when my boss stops hounding me and begins to appreciate me. I'll be satisfied when my family becomes easier to love, when my spouse becomes changed, more like the person I thought I married, or more like the man or the woman that I want them to be, then I will be satisfied. The reason we do this is you and I tend to build our joy and our peace and our satisfaction on the foundation of our circumstances. And when we want everything that we have and we have everything that we need, we feel full. But I'll tell you what happens if you're anything like me. The moment that things begin to slow to a trickle, or become less than ideal, or things begin to threaten our security, or we begin to spin out of control, we grow anxious and unsettled, don't we? Which is why this morning, some of us walked into this room this morning and we're unsettled. We lack contentment. The majority of our time is spent looking forward, not in the moment, to what can happen, or looking backwards, not in the moment, to what should have happened. And we have a difficulty resting today, right now. I want to ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we wrestle with contentment? Let me take you back through the narrative of Scripture for just a moment, because I think we can learn a lot from the people who have gone before us, right? And I want to just name for you some of the big names throughout Scripture for whom contentment was a real-time struggle for them. Go back to Adam and Eve. They were given everything in the garden for their enjoyment, yet they were warned not to eat from a single tree. A single tree in the garden. Everything else is theirs, yet what did they do? They grew discontent with the orchard because of an apple, right? So rather than enjoying what God had given them, they say, you know what, God must be keeping us from something that we need or from something that's good. And so they abandon him, they walk away from him, and as a result, the fabric of humanity was torn apart. Move forward a few chapters into Genesis chapter 12. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son in their 90s, but their arthritis trumped their trust in the promises of God, right? And so when God said, you're going to have a son, they grew discontent. They took matters into their own hands, and they tried to bring God's promises to bear on their own. Remember what happens? As a result, they will have family conflict for the rest of their lives because they didn't trust. They grew discontent. Moses was positioned to influence a nation as a teenager, but when God wasn't acting quickly enough for his liking, he killed an Egyptian and got deported for the next 70 years. Until God called him back. David was the king of Israel with all of the worldly wealth, power, and success available to him. Yet when he looked into his neighbor's backyard, he saw his captain's wife and he had to have her. And as a result, Israel was divided in two and encountered civil war for the next three centuries. Discontentment. It's at the heart of who we are in a broken relationship with God. It's something you and I wrestle with day in and day out, moment in and moment out. Well, why is this? It's because it lies at the heart of what causes us to stop depending on and trusting in God. And it does this because it's rooted in something completely else. You see, discontentment in your and my life, Scripture would say, is a symptom of something else. And that something else is pride. A rugged self-sufficiency of the heart. The belief that you and I don't need God or shouldn't have to trust or rely on him, but in ourselves should have the capacity and the ability to provide for all of our needs and wants. One author writes it this way, "It is an addictive illusion in which we come to believe that we really don't need to pursue God, that we can simply manipulate our circumstances and go on without him." You see, the Scripture says that you and I were created to find our security in the protection and the provision of our Creator, yet discontentment leads us to grow frustrated with His timing, insecure in His promises, skeptical of His purposes. And what we believe is general dissatisfaction with our circumstances runs far, far deeper into the depths of our hearts. In fact, C.S. Lewis writes it this way when he talks about the deceitfulness of pride. He says, "It is a terrible thing that the worst of all the vices, can smuggle itself into the very center of our religious life. It is purely spiritual. Consequently, it is far more subtle and deadly. He says, the devil is perfectly content to see you becoming chaste, brave, self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting up in you the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your chilblains, similar to frostbite, cured if he was allowed, in return, to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or of common sense. And here's what I want to say and ask together. If the thing that keeps you and I from contentment is pride, I don't need God. I should be able to do this on my own. And the thing keeping us from joy and the ability to rest in this moment is discontentment with our circumstances, then what does Paul offer to us as hope, as a solution? Where do we go from here? What is the key to contentment? And I just want to draw our attention back to one verse, which is where we'll land today, Philippians 4:13. You can read it with me again. Paul says this is the key to contentment in your life. For I can do everything, circle that word, write that word down. I can do everything through Christ. Write that word down, circle that, and draw a line between the two. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Speaking in context of the contentment that he's already spoken of. If you belong to Christ this morning, there is a source of strength available to you that can enable you to live with deep contentment regardless of your circumstances, pain, heartache, disappointment, or setback. And notice the reason that you can stand strong is not because you are strong. It's because Christ is strong. And the reason you can stand sufficient today is not because you are all sufficient, but because Christ is everything that you need. And the reason you can walk forward today with confidence in spite of what you're walking through is not because you have the ability to self-manufacture confidence, but the ability that Christ gives you to stand confidence in him. The text actually reads, I can do everything in him who strengthens me. In him. And the reason that's an important distinction is because anytime that you read in the scriptures about standing in something, that's a powerful image. And I want to give you one example as we begin to apply this. One example where we see an image of a people standing in something. If you go back to the book of Exodus, on the eve of Israel's exodus from Egypt, the people of Israel, if you know the narrative, took shelter in their houses, and they marked their doorposts with the blood of the Passover lamb. And as they gathered at God's instruction, they also ate the lamb. This provided Israel with this powerful, tangible lesson. You see, that night, God passed through the land to bring punishment to the Egyptians by striking down their firstborn sons. And as he did this, the Israelites, whose homes were covered by the blood of the lamb, were spared from death. You see, God had provided for their sins. Both Israel and Egypt were equally guilty of sin that night. But while every Egyptian firstborn male lost his life, the Passover lamb bore the brunt of the punishment that Israel deserved. The Passover lamb was what the Israelites stood under. Okay? And that lamb, Scripture tells us, pointed forward to the true lamb, the true sacrifice. Do you remember how John the Baptist introduces Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1, verse 29? He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the true Lamb of God. Just as Israel trusted and stood under the provision of the Passover lamb, if you and I have placed our trust in Christ, we are in Christ, under his protection. We live daily under who he is and what he has done for us and the fact that he has spilt his blood on our behalf. And as a result of trusting and standing under him, we can stand forgiven and free and confident that his Spirit lives in us and promises to fill us with everything that we need. You see, your source of strength comes not from circumstances that are on the outside that you can manipulate or change or turn around for your own benefit. Your source of strength comes from the inside in the presence of God within you as you take your place under the protection of who Christ is for you. And you see, if as believers this is true, then we have to ask the question, then why aren't the majority of us this morning experiencing deep rest in our hearts? And I would tell you this, I think it boils down to this, we forget the Lamb. We forget Christ, who has spilt his blood for us, who is the source of contentment for us. And you and I, not only this morning, but daily and often need to set our minds and our hearts on Christ. You see, when you begin to see that Jesus was crushed for you, when you see that he was completely undone on your behalf, when you realize that you have a Savior who willingly endured all of the temptation and trial and heartache and pain and suffering and rejection, and who ultimately gave up his life for you so that you could live as a child of the King under the protection of the King, then and only then will you have the confidence to walk through the worst possible circumstances, knowing that you will not be crushed. You will not be undone. You will not be defeated. You will not be ruined, but you will stand secure, safe, fully satisfied, confident in him. And only when this truth makes its way into your heart will you have a source of joy that you can't explain. Will you have a source of peace that passes your understanding that Paul talks about a few verses earlier? Will you have a calmness of mind and heart that is not where you're doing? Will you have the ability to stand in the face of the storm that you are facing this morning? Set your eyes on Christ. Take your stand in Christ. Furthermore, the text doesn't simply say in Philippians 4:13, I can endure all things. But what does he say? He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And the hope that I want to leave you with this morning is this very promise that we need to wrap our hearts around in Scripture, that Christ calls you to initiatives, to moves, to acts of obedience that you can do, not because you have the ability in and of yourself, but because he is the strength for you to carry it out to completion. The word strength here in Philippians 4:13 is the same word that Paul uses elsewhere in his book, and he uses it there in the word power. And that word power in the English language is the word dynamite. It's the same word throughout Scripture that Paul will use to say, this is the power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. And what Paul's saying in Philippians 4:13 is the same power that God used to bring Christ from the grave is the power that he infuses in your life to be able to live fully for him in this moment today in whatever area he's calling you in. And so I want to do this as we close. I want to reframe your obstacles. And my hope is that you walk out of here this morning, whatever you came back with, not laying these obstacles aside, not acting like they don't exist, not playing as if they're not worse than what they really are, but reframe them, see them from a different angle. And I believe Philippians 4:13 gives us the ability to say, our obstacles are God's opportunities. Your obstacle this morning, whatever you're facing, is God's opportunity. It is God's way of opening our hearts to the outpouring of his mercy and goodness. Your obstacle is his opportunity. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says it this way, I ask God to take away these obstacles in my life. And he asked him time and time again. He says, three times I asked God to take it away. But at the end of the scripture, he says, but here's what God kept saying over and over to me. When you are weak, I am strong. And he wraps up in verse 10 and he says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong because Christ's strength, his power works in me. Today, whatever obstacle you're facing, financial, marital, relational, emotional, difficulty, loss, heartache, whatever it is an opportunity for God to show himself in your life as all-sufficient, all-good, all-powerful. And so this morning, just some practical examples. There is no better time this morning than to give with Generosity Weekend. There's no better time because I'll tell you what, discontentment will often lead us to say, I'm not going to give until I have enough, right? We never have enough. How many of us walk in here this morning would be like, I got all I can, I'm just pouring it all out, right? No, that is not how we think. But when you're walking under the protection of Christ, you say there is no better time to give. This is my opportunity for God to show his power in my life and to provide for me. So I give, I open my hands up that I might receive. There is no better time this morning than to love your spouse. Not to wait until the flame of romance returns. Not to wait until somehow their heart returns to you. But to love her or him with a humble and a tender and a consistent love that God might draw their heart back to you. Love them. Don't wait until the circumstances improve. There is no better time than to pursue the dream that God has given you. You know, oftentimes we say, well, when every checklist has been checked off, well, then I will move forward on the vision or the dream that he's giving you. No, 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 no. Move out today. He gave it to you so that you will trust him. You may fail, but you will not fall when you stand under his protection. Finally, there is no better time than to pray for and to love or serve a neighbor who lives next to you, whom you work next to, who you will be spending time with this week and this Thanksgiving holiday. No better time to make yourself available to serve, to love them, and maybe perhaps to share with them the reason that you have hope in Christ. You know, oftentimes we say, oh, I've just got to wait and see when my neighbor shows an interest, when my family member, you know, when they show that they want what I have. No, 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 no. You move out. You step out. You pray for them boldly that God might do in them what you cannot see. Trust him. Your obstacle is his opportunity. And listen, if you're asking this, well, how do I actually develop this day by day? Here's the last thing to write down. I'll give you just a few things to write down. How do we actually develop contentment moment by moment, day by day? Because I'll tell you what, I am just evidence number one that contentment is hard to come by. But I think that's the reason Paul says, I have learned contentment. It comes with time. As our hearts detach from the things of this world and attach to our King. Here's a few things that you can do today, this moment, with the people around you to cultivate contentment. Number one, just write down the word thoughts, your thought life. In verse 8 of Philippians 4, Paul says, you know what? Think about things that are good, that are beautiful, that are right, that are true, that are lovely, that are excellent, that are worthy of praise. Where you set your mind today will determine the person that you become. And the scriptures are full of the promises and the provision of God that he longs to provide you with. And if you will set your mind and your hearts on him, and Paul will say earlier in verse 6, tell him what you need, thank him for what he's done, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds as you rest in Christ Jesus. Go to the scriptures, set your minds and your hearts on Christ. Number two, worship him. Worship him. You know, unfortunately, once again, if you're anything like me, sometimes you allow your circumstances to dictate the quality of your worship. And I'm telling you, we need to worship him on the valley floor in the same way that we worship him on the mountaintop. We need to worship him for what we believe he can do before we even see it happening. So today, take your obstacle and begin to worship him for his ability to provide for that obstacle, whatever it is. Worship him. Worship him. Number three, you need people in your life. Going back to what we said, I think contentment and pride are very deceptive. And I think sometimes we can't even tell when our hearts are being overcome by discontentment. And so I think you need a spouse, you need a friend, you need a small group of friends in your life who you can just share this with, pray with them about it, and they can encourage you. You need people in your life to wrestle through this with. And number four, all of this comes down to whether or not you stand in Christ. Do you stand in Christ this morning? I think at the end of the day, you know, as we wrap our time, Jesus wants more than anything else to be your personal King, to be your personal provider. And we can spend our lives waiting for our circumstances to get better. You know what? Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. But even if they do, on your best day, your confidence and my confidence will be circumstantial. Our hearts will be restless until they rest in Him. And if you don't know Jesus today, run to Him. Go to Him. He's alive. Man, and He welcomes that. And we'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You can meet us up at the front. We'd love to visit with you about that. I want to pray over us that God would apply this text to our hearts in the way that only He can. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Philippians 4. I thank you for the truth and the promise that you long to be our source of strength. You long to be our source of contentment, our source of joy. We acknowledge in this moment that many of us walked into this room feeling unsettled today, feeling discouraged, feeling broken, feeling a distinct, maybe an urgent need that we have in our lives. And I pray that those things would not overcome us, but that they would force us or call us to set our eyes on you. Jesus, that you would become more real to us than you have ever been. That your power and provision would become more tangible to us, both in this moment and the moments ahead, than they have ever been. And Jesus, you will teach us what it means to live with a deep, rest-filled, joy-filled contentment in you. Teach us to rest in you, Jesus. We thank you that we can stand in you confidently this morning. Christ, it's because of you and for your name we pray. Amen.